Well, I'll tell you, it's great to be with you this morning. And I was just telling someone in the foyer that I used to kick around here when I was much, much younger at Covenant Beach. So that was just down the hill. And I would come up here and go to worship often through the summer months when I was working at Covenant Beach. I was a lifeguard, I was a pool manager, I was a camp counselor, many, many summers working there at Covenant Beach. But today I am here with you to bring and to open God's Word and to come into this space that that you guys have opened up to talk about really the work of the Holy Spirit and what is the Holy Spirit doing in our lives. And the passage of John 15 really is one of my favorite passages. I wear a couple hats, though, so I am the kind of the stand-in preacher this morning, but I also am what we call in the covenant global personnel. Formerly, we used to call ourselves missionaries. It's those of us who are called and sent by the church to work in cross-cultural contexts. And for many years, I served and worked in Mexico, but the last 15 years, God has called me into this intersection of Christians engaging Muslims. And so that is a big part of what I've been doing. And part of that is what I call it peacemaking, but it's going into the mosque, building relationships with Muslims, and also now attached to our new region. It's called MENA. Anybody know what MENA is or what it stands for? It's an acronym, M-E-N-A, Middle East North Africa. And that is the newest district or region of the world that the covenant has set eyes on and has said together as a body, as a church, God has called us to engage peoples from that region. So we go into those regions, we go into those countries. I do a lot of work in Israel, Palestine especially, but also have relationships, and we're beginning partnerships in all across North Africa, different countries, and also into the Middle East. So this is the call that's on my life. I form a part of a team now in the covenant, and we are focused in engaging in this region, but also the peoples from that region. So lastly, before we open up God's Word, recently, Love, Mercy, Do Justice, which is another branch or another department of the covenant, invited me to engage as kind of a consultant to help local churches anywhere in the country and to identify their Muslim neighbors and begin to engage them, begin to step into relationships with Muslims in the mosque and in the community and represent Christ to them and engage them just as a disciple, as a follower of Christ. So that brings me here today, opening God's Word, but also sharing a few stories from this call that God has placed on my life. So good to be with you. And as you can see, the title of the sermon here is, What's This About Joy and Fruit? And we recently, God led us to make a movie that tells some of the story of what God is doing, especially in Israel-Palestine. And there's this wall in Bethlehem. It's called Separation Barrier. It's a wall to keep peoples apart. The rationale for that is that it helps resolve conflict if the warring peoples are not together. But on the Bethlehem side of that wall, there's this expression that says, make hummus, not walls. And I find in that just this deep, deep concern, this deep passion to not allow walls to define who we are as people. Now, that's not specifically a Christian message or written by Christians, but I think it really resonates with Scripture and with what Jesus has called us to do and to be. So what is this thing about the fruit and about love, which was just read, and joy? Well, this is something, as I marinated it and just sat with the Scripture this week, this is kind of one of my important takeaways. Love is an action verb, and joy is its fruit. Love is an action verb, So we read in this passage that you will love me if you do my commandments. That's not just an idea. It's not an abstract thing that we hold in our head, but it's actually living out and it's obeying the commandments of God that Jesus modeled and lived before his disciples and then brought his disciples into this life, this way, this being of people who loved and followed God, followed his commandments. So love in John is linked to doing what Jesus commands. It's also following the example of Jesus. If you sit and I know is it Jessica? Yeah, you said this is one of your favorite passages. I'd love to hear your thoughts on this. But don't you find that even the metaphor of Jesus is the vine and we are the branches, there's something pretty powerful about that. That we are grafted in. We are part of this trunk, this tree that grows and extends branches. And, you know, we sing songs about it as kids in kids' church or at camp. But think about it. We've heard it so much that sometimes we forget the significance of what it means to be grafted into the life of God. And that somehow Jesus then is calling us into that powerful connection we have with God and to be his ambassadors, to be his representatives in the world. Let that sink in. Let that sink in. I often think, why did God call us to be his representatives? He could have done a much better job. Don't you think? He could have done a much better job. He sent his son and died for us. But now he's asked us to represent his love in the world. Just think about that. That's pretty amazing. That's pretty amazing. And it's humbling. And I am humbled to be an ambassador of Christ among Muslim people. It's a call. It's something that God has invited us to. Go ahead, next slide. Oh, no, the one with the food. Yes. So in my work, engaging Muslims, I get to eat a lot of great food. And here's a plate, or actually a spread. This is hummus on the larger picture. It's hummus and falafel and wraps and all kinds of stuff. This is a meal that was brought before us as we were hanging out with Syrian refugees outside of Amman, Jordan. So Syrian refugees who are kind of stuck in transit. They're very poor. They struggle to even work. They're in a foreign country. They're strangers in even in a culture in a land that resembles a little bit Syria. But this whole idea of make hummus, not walls is something that we experience in our relationship with Muslims. And my wife and I do a lot of work with the Syrian community here in Seattle. And I think I've gained weight in this ministry, which, for better or worse, that's just part of the call, part of the sacrifice, I should say. But when people begin to hear and see some of the things that God has led us to, I often get this question. And it hits me. They say or ask something like this: isn't your work difficult? How is it that you go and hang out with Muslims? And I see the wheels spinning, and they may have a vision or an image of Muslims that is popularized in our media, that, you know, the stories we hear. Post 9/11, I sense a deep, deep fear. And when people then hear me say, well, I'm called to engage Muslims, that I'm sure that comes up in people's minds. But I'm here this morning to tell you something. It creates a cognitive dissonance for me because I feel so called And God has given me such a deep love for Muslims, and the experience we have with our Muslim friends is so rich and so deep, and there's so much joy. That's what I have to say. And I'm called to this, and this is my full-time work. I could retire in a few years, but I don't envision myself retiring for a long time because there's so much joy, and it feeds. And there's this call of God upon this ministry of the church to engage our Muslim neighbors that is just so vital, and it's rich, and it brings incredible joy. Now, it's not an accomplishment that I can claim, but there's something deep that happens when I step into the circle and where there's Muslim people. Next slide, please. So love, we're here today as followers of Christ, are we not? And love is what we do. Love is who we are. That is how we are to be known in the church or in the world outside of the walls of this building. Love is the hallmark of those who follow Jesus. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said some years ago in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, Christian love, go ahead to the next slide, Christian love draws no distinction between one enemy and another, except that the more bitter our enemy's hatred, the greater his need of love. Be his enmity political or religious, he has nothing to expect from a follower of Jesus but unqualified love. He has nothing to expect from a follower of Jesus but unqualified love. In such love, there is not inner discord between the private person and the official capacity. In both, we are either disciples of Christ or we are not Christians at all. Well, Jesus kind of mentions this too, and we read it. It's not in this specific passage, except you can find connections. But Jesus says this in the Sermon on the Mount. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. We live at a time, go ahead and next slide, where there is this, and I feel it. I feel it all the time. I feel it when I step into the church. I feel it sometimes in the mosque. Less so, quite honestly, in the mosque here when I visit Muslim communities. But there is this tension. There is this inherent conflict. And I'm here to say to you that conflict is put on us. It's artificial. We can look at our history, and certainly there is conflict, and we need to not be naive about that, but we need to be followers of Jesus Christ instead of following this other script where this conflict defines our relationship with Muslims. The world is over 57% of the world is either Christian or Muslim. So I often say to people too that I have job security. And you look at these numbers and you know of some of the issues and some of the conflict that we experience in our world. There is a lot of need for people like you and me to step into the Muslim community and to not be this, but to be this instead. To have the open arms of Christ, to become and make friends in the Muslim community and to represent the love of Christ to them as God represented to us in Christ. However, there is this issue, and it's part of human nature. We are tribal by nature. We cling and flock together to the people of our kind. We like our people. And even in our churches sometimes, our churches are defined by the type of people that look like us, that think like us, that believe like us, that behave like us, that even live in some of the same zip codes. That is part of that is just human nature. But sometimes what that does is it forms inherent walls. And we need to be very, very diligent that those walls do not become actual walls. I'm not saying we can't hang out with our people. We are who we are. But we're also, as followers of Christ, called to be something different and to step across and to break down those walls and to build bridges into communities that are strangers to the grace of God. I don't want to sound arrogant this morning, but we have an answer, don't we? We have an answer for the world's problems. We have an answer for this animosity and this division that we see and experience in the world. And it's we'll pick from the wall there, make hummus, not walls. It's to sit down with someone who's different and to break bread together. Love is the answer. Love is an action verb. But what I want to say to you this morning is that it's not an arduous task, that loving our others, not always difficult. It may be hard to start to step into a space that you're not comfortable with, to love someone who's different. And this is where the joy comes in that we hear and Jesus is talking about in John 15. Joy is the fruit of that loving our other. And that's my story this morning. That's part of the story I want to share with you, is the joy that comes in our relationships with some of my Muslim friends. I met a number of years ago, go ahead to the next slide, this gentleman who lives here in the east side, Jawad Kaki. He's an imam, which is the spiritual leader in a Muslim community. He is an incredible man, and I would say incredible man of God. He is a Muslim, however. And the more I developed a relationship with Jawad. I visited his mosque. I visit his mosque quite often. They recognize me there. They say, "Oh, Andy, he's come. He's here. He's here again on Friday, and the time for prayer." But then sometime after meeting Jawad, I was reading through Acts, and the story of Cornelius just struck me. And what do we read about Cornelius? So who was Cornelius in Acts 10? Those who are good Bible students should just remember this, should just be part of our thinking, right? I see grimaces. Well, Cornelius, he was, and go to the next slide. This is an important thing. Cornelius was from up north, and in the story of Acts 10, Peter is in Joppa, which is today modern-day Jaffa. I've been there. I do tours over there. I take church groups over there. And there's a geographical distance, but let me tell you, there's a cultural difference. Even today, there's a cultural difference. So Jerusalem is a little further south, and it's known and said today that if you want to go to Israel, you go to Jerusalem to pray, you go to Jaffa to play, or Tel Aviv, and you go up to Haifa, way up north, to make money. And those are just... that's what people understand about that region. And in the day when Acts was written, when Luke wrote Acts, also the author of the Gospel of Luke, there's this incredible, crazy, it's a crazy story in Acts 10, where Peter is praying in Joppa, which is kind of in the middle. So Joppa is a little bit, it's stepping out of the enclave of Jerusalem, where everybody was Jewish and where the religious traditions of Judaism were centered. It's kind of holy ground, and it still is very holy ground. But you go up to Jaffa, and that's kind of, you know, you're out on the coast, you're on the Mediterranean, that's a different feeling, and that's where Peter was. And some of the early followers of Jesus were kind of in that border area. So even the north of Galilee and in that whole area where Jesus spent a lot of his time growing up, it's not the heartland of Judaism, but it is still deeply under the influence of Judaism. But then there's the Roman occupiers, the enemies, who are close by, but they're up north. And it's like, you don't go there. You just don't go there. It's where you're not supposed to go. So culturally, religiously, these are the bad guys. You don't go there. And so the story in Cornelius in Acts 10, I think we're seeing into the heart and mind of Peter, where he was resistant. He didn't want to go up north. He resisted. But wouldn't you know it, as we read in Acts 10, Cornelius was this. Cornelius, he and his family, it says in Acts 10, were devout. So this is the enemy. This is the Roman occupier. Cornelius is a general. They were devout, God-fearing. They gave generously to those in need, and they prayed to God regularly. This is how Luke describes Cornelius. And this is the story we read of in the story of Peter and Cornelius. But when you know it, the Holy Spirit calls us to places like he called Peter that we just don't want to go. And it's the other side of the tracks. It's a place that we're not familiar with. It's a place that God is active and he's doing something. But then again, why did he call us? He could have done it much better than we did. But he called us to somehow represent him to those people, to our enemies, or to those who are outside of our safe enclaves. Next slide. This is a crazy story that emerges from the story of my friendship with Jawad. So Jawad is the leader of this Muslim community. It's a Shia community here in Kirkland. If you know anything about Islam, Sunnis are the majority and Shias are the minority, but they're still Muslim. And last fall, early September, I got this crazy text on WhatsApp. And, you know, sometimes you get hacked or you get a message and you think, now, that's not from someone I know. And it's a number that's not in my contact. So I got this crazy message. And the message was, we are a group of Muslims. We would like to invite you to a very important conference at the United Nations in October. And I'm thinking, yeah, right. So maybe they got my name off of Facebook or someplace. They knew I was interested in Muslims, and they just randomly reached out. Well, it turns out that Jawad gave them, this organizing committee, my name. Jawad thought that I would represent and be a good ambassador for the church and for Christianity to this important event. And I'm thinking, okay, this is crazy. So I pushed back. You know, you get these texts, and I wrote back kind of terse, said, who are you? Have you hacked my contacts? What are you saying? And it was the organizer for this event at the United Nations. And I said, who gave you my name? You know, that's, you just kind of do a little research. And Jawad's name came up real soon. And the meeting was, Shia representatives from the country of Iraq and several important organizations in the U.S. that are of the Shia community. And they were having this all-day conference looking at how to build and create inclusive societies, how to create spaces for women in leadership, how to show peace within our communities. So kind of a crazy, crazy invitation and a crazy conference. And I'm thinking, what in the world have I gotten into? Where is God inviting me? Just me. you know, I worked at Covenant Beach. It's just me. And lo and behold, I went at their invitation, was honored to be a guest, and there were hundreds of Shia Muslims from mostly MENA, from Iraq and Iran, but also from the U.S. and Canada. And I observed and participated where I could in conversations throughout the day. And then near the end of the day, at the end of the conference, this gentleman popped up. Go ahead, next slide. Josh. His name is Jihad. So a little teaching point. Jihad actually means, and it's kind of equivalent to the our concept in Christianity of sanctification. It's the working out. It's the struggle. It's the taking the instructions and the teaching of Scripture and applying it into our life. So that is what jihad means. There is also holy war, which is, they call that the lesser jihad, and you know, there's lots of conversation around that. But I meant jihad. And jihad and his friend Zaid were both giving talks that day. And Zaid, his English was not very good. Jihad was fluent in English. And I went up just to say, hey, we have a mutual friend in Jawad. And I thought their talks were really quite good. And so I just said, hey, thank you for your talks. I think there's a lot of connection points with my faith, follower of Christ, and with what you're saying. And we just begin. We just begin the conversation. I'm not there to correct all of the misconceptions and all of the disagreements we have theologically, but just to connect, to make this human connection. And the Holy Spirit has invited me into the space, so I'm not going to go there, you know, doing this and pounding Scripture and saying, you don't believe in Jesus as the Son of God. I'm not going to do that. That I believe that, and we get to those kinds of conversations eventually when there's trust and we've developed a friendship with our Muslim friends. So I went up to Zaid, his companion, and I thanked him for his conversation. And he's standing there, we're just across a little lectern, and he starts to get red in the face, and he starts to perspire, and he's overwhelmed, and he starts to cry. Zaid, he's crying there before me. And Jihad is looking at his friend, and he goes, "Wow, are you okay, brother?" And he had to go sit down. And I'm thinking, what is going on? What's happening to Zaid? He's from Najaf, southern Iraq, below Baghdad. It's an area that's very, very important in the Shia world. They have a shrine there. They have a place where Shias from around the world go there every year. It's not the Mecca thing, but it's this thing kind of like that for Shias. It's an important place. They have a center for theological training, a seminary. They have a school for kids. That's where Sistani kind of bases his operations. These two brothers are from Najaf, and I'm in conversation with them at the UN in New York. And this brother is breaking down in front of me. And then just in more conversation with other people and thinking and myself, trying to reflect what's going on, it struck me. He thinks I'm his enemy. Wouldn't he think that? So not to step into political discussions, but across the street from the UN is the Trump Tower, and he reads the news, they read the news, they know what is the political climate in our country, and they know also that Christians sometimes say just horrible things about Muslims. Horrible things about Muslims. And so he's coming into this place, and here I am, a white, male, Christian leader, thanking him for his talk. And it's creating this cognitive dissonance for him. He can't believe it. There's something that's overwhelming him. And I'm assuming that the Spirit of God was present and speaking into his heart. Maybe speaking love and the possibility of friendship. Well, long story short, because these are crazy things that God has led me into, and that these doors are opening. I'm not always sure what I'm doing. I'll have to admit, I don't always know. What am I supposed to do when I go to this kind of meeting? except just to be present as a follower of Jesus and to love the people in front of me and to invite the Spirit of God to work through me, to represent and show the face of Christ in some way to my friends, to the Cornelius, to the Jihad, to the Zaid, to the Jawads. Well, they have subsequently invited me to come visit them, not in Kirkland, but in Najaf. And I'm looking at that possibility now. They would like me to come and speak in their seminary as a Christian leader, to talk about Jesus to their leaders, to their young men who are being trained to lead in the Muslim world. And I don't know when that's going to happen, but I suspect it will happen. And I pray for these open doors just to remain open and for the Spirit of God to go. Well, I know the Spirit of God is already there doing something. And they're inviting me to make hummus with them and to not allow these walls of separation to keep us apart and to keep us enemies. One last story. Some of my work takes me to Hebron, which is in the West Bank. And I have a before and after. I'm pretty sure I've shared part of this story here, but it's an evolving. There's new chapters. This is my friend in Hebron, Jody. He's a Muslim man. He's a sheikh. He is someone that I met on the street corner in Hebron when I was living there. And I was actually very, very cautious initially. Even shy and thought that I had fear. I had fear. When I saw him on the street corner, I thought, I'm not so sure he's a man that I want to get to know. But of course, you know, you read your Bible, you read these things, love. He who is my disciple follows me and obeys my commands. And I was prompted in prayer by the Holy Spirit to go and introduce myself to Jody. And I did that. That was in 2011 when I was there for 3 months working. And I thought initially, okay, he speaks Arabic. His English is probably not very good. And I will go introduce him, and it'll just be kind of this awkward, you know, introduction. And then I will have done my job, and we're done. Not so fast. So I met Jody, and his English was actually quite good. And he greeted me, and the somber look and posture of Jody on the street, just as a citizen in the community, exchanged with this incredible smile, ear-to-ear smile. And he, I think, had been watching me because I did routines and kind of patrols in that area. We were observing kind of the conflict, what was going on. So he knew I was there. I had my vest on, and we just started to visit. And near the end of my time there, I went to go say goodbye to him, and I just wanted to leave a picture with him that I had taken of us, and he snapped his fingers, and we're out on a street curb. So this is the sidewalk, and his shop is back behind the sidewalk, and Jody he's a figure in this community. He snaps his fingers, and out comes two stools, and I realize, okay, this isn't going to be a quick leave-taking. We sit down on those stools, and that the picture on the left is that meeting. So we sit down and we begin this conversation, and he snaps his fingers again, and out comes one of his assistants with this tray, and there's two Arabic coffees on the tray. And I realize, okay, this is not Starbucks. We're going to sit here for a while. We're going to have these two Arabic coffees, which is wonderful, by the way. And we visit. And often in my introductions, I say I'm a Christian, I'm a minister, I love Muslims, I want to get to know you more. Something like that. And so we just dive in. And he pulls out his phone at one point. He starts to show me pictures of his grandkids. I don't have grandkids yet, so he's one up on me on there. But we just talk. We just talk. So I went back in 2014 to make my, I made a movie and had to go visit Jody again in 2016. Went to go visit him and we've become friends on Facebook. He knows I preach and tell his story in churches. But in 2016, I came around the corner where he normally is. He sees me from a distance and he throws his arms up. He goes, "Andy, the peacemaker from Seattle." So he's announcing my identity to everybody there in the street corner. It's like, I can't hide and be kind of quiet. But let me tell you, we were back there last year, 2018, with my wife. And for both of our birthdays, we went to Jody's house. And they put the spread out. They put the spread out. And they give us the choice seat in their front room, which is for guests and when they have company over, and people start to come. People just start to come. It's like the Americans, the Christians from Seattle, they're here to visit us. They're here to visit us in Hebron. And we're overwhelmed by this interest and this love and these conversations and these connections and the food that we share with Jody and his family. One of those visits, I missed an event. He had sent me an invitation. He said, my son got married this last week, and I sent you an invitation. But I realized I sent it, and it was in Arabic, so you didn't see it or understand it. But he said, I wanted you to be at my son's wedding. And then he goes on, he said, by the way, we butchered 23 goats. So it was more than just a little small gathering of people. It was his extended clan and his friends. And he wanted Reverend Andrew Larson to be at his son's wedding as a friend, as a follower of Jesus Christ. Friends, in closing, Paul says in Romans, creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. The world needs you and me to bear fruit for the kingdom, to love our others. And let me just tell you, joy is the fruit of that kind of love. Thanks be to God.